The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is it possible that we're saved by baptism? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to the discussion today, which is prompted by a question from a listener just like you. If you've got questions, by the way, you can send them to us through email. radio@faithalone.org. Now, before we get to today's discussion, I want to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up very soon. You can go to faithalone.org and find out all you need to know about that wonderful event. We would love to see you face-to-face at our conference this year. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
We are taking questions on the Bible and theology and Christian living and all kinds of different stuff like that. Here's a question from Ben. He says, thanks so much for the work you do in spreading the gospel and discussing interpretations you don't hear anywhere else. That's true. You don't.
So you're saying that may be good or that may be bad.
Is it good or bad? There has to be forward thinking on the Bible. You got to understand something. Most seminaries are denominational. Most of them were started denominationally. These denominations set their beliefs in stone hundreds of years ago, like near to the beginning of the Reformation. And so the progress in their understanding of Scripture basically stopped within 100 years of the Reformation. They stopped examining Scripture, and it became codified into state law. You know, most of the countries in Europe had state churches. And so it became illegal to question the interpretation. And that's why people came to America to be free from the establishment of religion. But even though people in America are free to re-examine the Bible, a lot of people still don't do it. They're still in these denominational schools, and they're there to defend the interpretations they've received rather than to read the Bible with fresh eyes.
Right. And we're not telling people, look, you need to accept everything we're saying. What we're doing on this podcast is saying, search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Be a Berean believer.
Yeah. And that's what we're trying to demonstrate. You got to think about Scripture, and sometimes you're speculating, and sometimes you're connecting the dots, and sometimes you change your mind when better arguments come up.
Right.
You know? So, Ben, I'm glad that you appreciate that about us. Here's his question. Is it at all possible that we are saved by baptism, that it is a requirement to become saved, but Jesus was baptized so that when we believe on him, that baptism is attributed to us, just as his righteousness was attributed to us after he followed the law? And then his secondary question is, from what I understand, many don't know the exact reason why Jesus was baptized. And this might explain why the Holy Spirit is always spoken of as being water. Okay, is the Holy Spirit spoken of as being water? I guess maybe there's a relationship there. But is this a possibility? So first of all, is water baptism necessary for salvation?
No. If by salvation we mean regeneration, the new birth, there is some question in Mark 16:16. As to what salvation means there. Hodges argued that in Mark 16:16, it refers to the full orb salvation that was not simply being born again, but also receiving the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, which for Palestinian Jews, they had to not only believe in Jesus, which that's all they need to do to be born again and to be secure forever, to be sealed, but in order to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and in order to be baptized into the body of Christ, they had to repent. That was Acts 2:38, for example. Yeah. That was only true up until Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household, when they are regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed all at the moment of faith. Mm-hmm. But you remember in Acts 8, with the Samaritans who come to faith, well, they're born again and sealed, but they do not receive the Spirit until Peter and John come down and lay hands on them. And that's evidently also when they're baptized into the body of Christ, not by water, they'd already been water baptized, but spirit baptized.
I think that also happens to the Ephesians after Cornelius.
Acts chapter 19, you have these 10 Old Testament saints, or around 10 Old Testament saints.
It's not clear. Are they just believers in John the Baptist, or have they believed in the Messiah? It's kind of unclear. But whatever they've believed, they haven't heard of the Spirit, and then they received the Spirit separately. You've raised some good questions there. What about water baptism in relationship to the gospel of the kingdom? A lot of people don't really realize that the gospel of the kingdom and the promise of eternal life are two different messages. And water baptism belongs to one, but not really to the other.
Well, there was a baptism associated with the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance that was associated with the gospel of the kingdom.
For forgiveness of sins, right?
Well, his baptism of repentance led to people confessing their sins and having their sins forgiven.
Yeah.
However, this was not a salvific issue. In John 1, around verse 7, we're told that John was leading people to believe in him. And also, I think Acts 19:4 says that that was John's ministry, was to lead people to faith in Christ. And of course, John 3:36 is him directly preaching Christ and telling people to believe in him. So the baptism that John did was to prepare the nation so that the kingdom would come to that generation.
Yeah.
The baptism of Christ is a different water baptism. There was a baptism of John the Baptist, and that was for preparation for the kingdom. Now there's the baptism of Christ, which is preparation for following Christ in discipleship.
Yeah.
Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that. And this idea of, was Jesus' baptism somehow a surrogate baptism for us? I mean, that's more or less what Ben's asking.
Does it count for us? And
well, it seems to me that there's the opposite stated in Romans 6.
Well,
we were buried with Christ in baptism.
I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, okay, does that support what he's saying or not? It does seem like our whatever that baptism is, and it's a kind of a loosey-goosey word. It can mean water baptism. It can mean just sprinkling your dishes. It can mean being identified with someone. So it has a range of meaning.
Right. Here, I think buried with him in baptism refers to our identification with him.
Yeah.
And when we are, then we experience that. But in Ephesians 1, he says we've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, we're seated with him.
Yeah.
So were we baptized with him? Well, the scriptures don't, I can't think of a verse that actually says that, but I think it's reasonable to conclude that we were, because he said to John the Baptist, go ahead and do this to fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah.
Which I take it means that his baptism was part of his trek toward the cross. And that since he's the true Israel, he's doing what the nation should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the nation should be doing this as a step of repentance to lead them not only to the new birth, but to lead them toward fellowship with Messiah so the kingdom could come.
So if Jesus's personal baptism was part of his personal righteousness, and that righteousness is imputed to us. But that's another question, whether Christ's personal righteousness is imputed to us or whether God just reckons us as righteous. There's actually a big debate about. Luther had said that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. But I think scholars have pointed out, well, there's no verse that actually says that. It just says that God reckons our faith as righteousness. But then there's all this identification language that we've kind of
right. Well, Genesis 15:6 is an accounting kind of term, and Paul uses that way in Romans 4 and Galatians 3.
Yeah.
Some people point to 2 Corinthians 5:20. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf.
Yeah.
That's a reference to Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Often that's understood as imputed righteousness.
Yeah.
However, I heard a paper, an ETS paper, where someone suggested that what that's saying is that Jesus became sin for us so that we might experientially become the righteous of God in him. In other words, that we might live righteously.
So it's not an imputation.
Well, I think it probably is an imputation there, but I'm open to the fact that what that commentator was suggesting could be true. Because it's a rather vague statement about that we might become the righteous of God in him. And there are lots of verses that say when we're born again, God wants us to live righteously.
Yeah.
It, and it's not that we live righteously in order to become born again or in order to stay born again.
Right, right.
But in answer to his question, why was Jesus baptized? I would say to fulfill all righteousness, and that too is rather vague as to what that means.
We had a show about this several weeks back, and
I don't think it has anything to do with fulfilling Jesus' own righteousness. I think it has to do probably with the nation's righteousness,
okay,
that he's identifying with the nation. Just as he, of course, bore our sins on the cross, in a sense he was identifying with the sins of the nation when he experienced John's baptism. Of course, unlike them, remember when they came out of the water, they would confess their sins?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus didn't do that because he had no sins to confess.
Right, right, right. It was definitely to demonstrate something. After Jesus comes out of the water, instead of confessing sins, you have the Father confessing his pleasure in the Son.
Right. He says to John the Baptist and to the crowd, "This is my beloved Son, yeah, in whom I am well pleased." He says to Jesus directly, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the baptism was a public identification or a public recognition of the fact that Jesus is Messiah. And it was one of these proofs God used to lead people to faith in Christ.
I forget how many times it happens.
Well, at the Mount of Transfiguration, it happens again, uh-huh, with the same language.
Yeah.
"This is my beloved Son. Hear him."
How can we summarize the answer to Ben's question? One, initial salvation, being born again, does not depend on being water baptized.
Right.
But an argument could be made that kind of experiencing a fullness, like spiritual maturity, water baptism is going to be part of that step of spiritual growth.
Right.
It's a step of discipleship.
Right.
Right. And thirdly, there might have also been a special requirement of water baptism for Israel to receive the kingdom.
Right.
And fourthly, I think you were saying it might have also been a requirement for the Jews of that day for the sin of crucifying the Messiah.
In order for them not to be born again, but to receive the Spirit and be baptized into the body of Christ. The IB in ribs, regeneration and dwelling, baptizing, sealing.
Okay, and if you have a question for us, jot it down and send it to Sean and Bob at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback. And if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another weekend. Hope you have a wonderful one. And we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.